Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. Joshua had been given the task of taking the Israelites into the Promised Land and seizing it from the Canaanites, who would certainly not give up without a fight. So Joshua sent spies to Jericho, and they reported that everyone within the city was afraid. The first hurdle involved crossing a flood-swollen river. The Lord wanted everyone to see and experience His power as the river stopped flowing, and the Israelites calmly walked across a dry riverbed. The Lord's command to circumcise all the males while in enemy territory must have seemed insane and suicidal, but it was just a test in obedience. Jericho was one of the strongest and best fortified cities of Canaan, and a gateway into the Promised Land. Jesus promised to magnify Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so they would know the Lord was with him, just as he had been with Moses. This message is entitled, Trusting God, No Matter What. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here today on this October Sunday. And we're going to be talking today about trusting God no matter what. We're going to turn to the book of Joshua today. And we're going to be talking about trusting God no matter what. And the text is very rich here today as I looked it over this morning. And I will take my sweet time. I might not be able to finish everything I got on the outline for today. If that's the case, it's all right. We have another Sunday coming, Lord willing. Creek won't rise, and I feel like coming to church. So take your Bibles if you have them, and if you can, and turn to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse number 10. Now, I want to change your mindset. The problem is, when we read the Bible, we know the outcome. But just like you do not know your outcome in life. You might be here today, you might be 10 years old, 14 years old, and you wonder, you know, what am I going to do in life? What will happen to me down the road? What kind of job will I have? Who will I meet? Where will I live? You don't know that. And that's exactly the way it was. Joshua had brought the people that were just outside the Promised Land, and the people were there, and they did not know what's going to happen with the Jordan River, what's going to happen with the people on the other side. Are they going to fight? And I also want you to understand this. In the days when they fought, when they had battles, they would have them in formation. And so they might have them 10, 15 feet wide or whatever, and they will be 25, 30 feet deep. So they have row after row of soldiers that would charge. Now, every soldier knew this. The first five rows would die. No one wanted to be put up front because the units would mash each other. So five rows down, they will die. 10 further rows down, they know they will get stuck. They will have sword problems. They will have wounds from different things. And they will limp for the fight. Some of them will lose a limb. And they will be invalids for the rest of their life. They knew that. But then they knew that the people in the back would push on. And they would come out unscathed. So I want you to understand that this is the mindset of the people. We don't know what's going to happen. Is God going to come in? Is God not going to come in? Will I survive these battles? Or is this my time to die? This is the frame of mind that we're in, and I want you to understand that. So you understand the faith that these people had. The next thing I want to talk to you about, too, is this. This was a spiritual battle, and we had Jesus himself was part of this operation. Now, Jesus wanted to bring the children of Israel into the promised land because he was preparing the road for the coming Messiah. And opposing him was the devil, fallen angels, and evil spirits. And so, picture yourself of a huge chess game that is played in a big stadium. People sitting in the bleachers. There's a chess game down there. And they have those big jumbotrons so that you can look on the side to see what happened down there. And the devil was looking. The demons were looking. The fallen angels were looking. God's angels were looking. Jesus was looking. And they were positioning their forces. So we had two different battles. There was a battle in the spirit world, and there was a battle in the physical world. And the physical world was controlled by the spirit world. Satan's fight, what he did was this. He wanted to simply control the people of Israel by putting fear into them. Unbelief, this is not going to work. You're going to die. You want to run over there? You want to get killed for what? No, you don't want to fight. You want to go and hide someplace. Let somebody else do the job. So it was a matter of controlling the people. How well could Jesus control the people? Look upon yourself now, you that are in the chapel, you that are watching us or listening to us. How well can God control you? Because you have fears, you have ambitions, you have thoughts, you're going to do this or that. And so, in a battle like this, the spirit battle in the spirit world was very, very important. And that's why Jesus himself came down and directed this operation. And Jesus was determined to have control of the people and to bring them in. As we look upon this now, I want you to think about your personal life. That God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to use you. And the biggest problem God has is to have you to have faith. Not to melt. Not to have unbelief. Not to get discouraged. Because, you see, there's going to be things discouraging all the way around. Don't look upon the people. Look upon Jesus. People would fall to the left or the right. People would do things that would hurt you. That would do bad things to you. That would double cross you. That's normal church life. That's the same thing out in the regular secular world. So you don't keep your eyes on that. So having that as a background, that's how I want you to think now. We're going to read. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. So Joshua simply said to these officers, go into the people. Now we're looking at about 1 million people plus, a lot of people. And they were in different tribes. The tribes were divided into subdivisions. They had probably 100 people in one group, 100 people here, 100 people there. Then they got into the thousands and then the 5,000 and so on. So picture the officers going in now and talking to these. This is a big campsite, 1 million people. And they simply said this, we want you now to begin to prepare lunch, breakfast, dinners. You're going to be going for 3 days. We're going to go and cross into the promised land. Now, the people could go to two things. They could say, I don't want to go. I don't like this. Or they could simply say, okay, let's gather the food. Let's go out and pick stuff here in the area where we have it. And let's prepare our bread and water and be ready. Just like when you go camping. What do you do when you go camping? The first thing you do is you prepare food. Because who wants to go camping with no food? Because that's not fun. Even if you have the boats and stuff like this, you have no food with you. That's not camping. So you want your food. And then he said unto the Reubenites, that's the tribe of Reuben, to the Gadites, that's the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now we had the tribe of Joseph divided in two parts, Ephraim, and we had Manasseh. There were half-tribes. So Joseph spoke to them and said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to say, the Lord your God has given you rest, has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Now, these two tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they already got their promised land. They were what today is called the West Bank. And they had put their tents in, they got their cattle, they were settled in. And here comes Joshua and I said, fine, you got your land, but we need you. Put your wives here, your children, your old men, older women, your cattle, but every fighting man, you come with us and fight on the other side of Jordan. Every soldier now that was from the tribe of Gad or Reuben or Manasseh had to do some thinking. I got the land, I got a plot, got my wife and children there, and they want me to go in and fight for them? I might die. I know that some of us are going to die, and I will never come back. This is what you talk about, commitment. When you sign up for the U.S. Army, or the Air Force, Navy, Marines, whatever, any country the same thing, you're not signing up for it to go to college. They might give you college as a side benefit. But you are signed up to go and die. That's what you signed up for. Now, most people would come back. In World War II, the losses were so immense that the United States could not fight like that today. In World War II, they would lose between 5 to 10,000 American soldiers every day. They would die in combat. You go to Europe, go to England, France, Germany, other places, and you see those huge cemeteries with the white crosses on. And the commanders, the political leaders said, we cannot bring all these dead bodies home. It would demoralize the people. They simply said, they die there, we bury them there, we don't bring them home. Another thing they did in World War II, they didn't want National Guard units from one area fighting together. Because if you have 5,000 people dying one day, and you have a town saying, well, all you guys died, all your sons and husband died. So they would mix them up. So every unit was mixed up, and they were from California, from Nevada, from Idaho, Texas. So that when you had the losses, it was spread out over the country. So here's a Reubenite now, a Gadite, and a Manasseh. And they would have to make a decision. Is it worth fighting for the rest of the family? Or should I simply say, I got my land, I'm out of here, you handle it. And this is what Jesus had to do. Jesus had, through the Holy Spirit, to convict these men to simply go. If you read this. And the Lord had given you bread and rest, as he given you, and they've also possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the other side of Jordan to the sun rising. And they answered, these are their people now. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us we will do, and whithersoever you send us, we will go. According as we hearkened to Moses in all things, so will he hearken unto you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that does rebel against the commandment, will not hearken unto the words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, these men said, we're going to obey. Any deserter, anyone that will not go, we're going to put them to death. We will go as one man. What does that mean to you as a Christian? Well, we're not called right now to go into a war. We don't have that problem. But we're called to serve. And when we serve, it's going to cost you. Because it's going to cost you time. You have to work your regular 8 hours if you have a regular job. And you want to really have some fun time. You want to have some downtime. And here's a pastor saying, can you help out with a deliverance? Here's a pastor saying, we got people in the hospital. Can you go and make a visit? Are you willing to teach a Sunday school class? Are you willing to have a Bible class? And you're simply saying, well, you know, it's cutting in on my personal time. Yes, it is. It's cutting in on your personal time. And the question is, do you care enough for these people that you are willing to give up your personal time? A lot of Christians like to go to church, and they simply enjoy the music. They like this and that. They shake a few hands. Out the door they go, and they simply said, hey, I'm busy. I can't hang around. Have you ever wondered who cleans the church building? Have you ever wondered who sets up the chairs? Who is manning the Sunday school classes? Who's doing all the things behind the scenes? I've been a pastor since 1975, and I learned this. 5% of a congregation will do all the work. 95% will enjoy the work, and they are in charge of the Department of Complaints. That's their job. How come this isn't looking any better? Why don't we have more flour over here? I don't like this. I don't like that. That's the 95%ers, which is sad. You know, if I can get 30% of a congregation to really move and to be part of the church, I would do great. But I know this, that Jesus can only motivate about 5% of the people. The worst nightmare for a pastor is to staff the nursery. The nursery is considered Siberia. Now, if you did not live through the Cold War with the Soviet Union, if you were a millennium, you don't know what I'm talking about. But in the Soviet Union, Siberia is way over the other side, way up. It's cold. It's a terrible place to live. It's not a nice place. It's nice to go visit for a short time, do some hunting and stuff, but then go home again. What they did in the Soviet Union was, anyone that were opposing the government were arrested, sentenced, put on a train, sent to Siberia. And so, everybody in Russia at that time, they simply said, oh, we don't want to go to Siberia. I mean, that was the most horrible thing that could happen to you, to be sent to a gulag, slave labor camp. That was not good. In a church, the nursery is Siberia. I've had ladies over the years say, I didn't come to church to sit down, you know, and change diapers on these children, you know, and blow their noses, you know, and take them to the bathroom. I came down to worship God. Yeah, but who's going to take care of the nursery? Not me, somebody else. Well, everybody thought that somebody would do it, so nobody did. Everybody thought somebody would do it, and nobody went in there and did it. So what did we do over the years? We rotated. And we simply said, can you do one Sunday, two Sundays, and we rotate you out. So I hope that we're getting down to your level right now. Well, you realize he's talking about me. You know, I haven't really put in that much into the church, into the fellowship. I learned another thing over the years. Well, we had what we called potluck dinners. We don't call them potluck because we don't believe in luck. We call them fellowship meals. You know, when we advertised New Year's party that we had with food and stuff like this, I mean, I had every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town come. I mean, we were filled to the rafters. And every time you served food, we had a lot of people. When I called for a revival meeting or prayer meeting, they were all busy. Hey, I don't have time today. You got some food? Yeah, I can come to that. Anyway, let's go to part number two now. Taking a fortified city. We read Joshua 2:1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. Joshua knew this. I have to have some reconnaissance. I want to find out, what's the mood of the enemy? How do they think? What do they talk? Are they excited? Are they ready to fight? What's the feeling of the land? So these two men decided this. They were simply lodged in a house of ill repute. We would go and stay in a whorehouse. And they thought, you know, if they do that, they will not be noticed. The problem was, they were noticed. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, here comes the supernatural. How are these guys going to survive in that city? Unless they get some kind of protection. And the king of Jericho sent to the Rahab, she is a madam, she is running the whorehouse, saying, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entering your house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now she knew, the king knew, these are spies. We want to nail them. We don't want spies here. This woman was of ill repute. She was a harlot, sinful woman. But Jesus said, I'm going to use this woman. I'm going to make her to protect my people. God can use anyone. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, a prosecutor, a hater of Jesus. And God made him the best of the apostles, gave us all the most of the writings we have in the New Testament. So God had put in her heart, he had been speaking to her. Yes, God speaks to prostitutes. God speaks to homosexuals. God speaks to all people. God is not a respecter of any person. He wants to use us all. He wants also to bring you out of sin. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said to us, they came men unto me, but I wist not where they were. Now she's a liar, and she lied about it. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, with the dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house. Now her house was at the top of the wall. This wall around Jericho will be similar to the Chinese wall, but much thicker. It was probably anywhere from 100 to 200 feet wide. It was actually, they had been carrying dirt up and built up dirt to build this wall. And so they had a road up there, they had houses up there, and then of course they had fortification between. And she had stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men, the king's men, pursued after them, the way to Jordan unto the forts. And as soon as they would pursue that they were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon a roof. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither there remain any more courage in any man because you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This whore got a revelation from God. And she said, and I know that you are men of God. Your God is a real God. And I want to be on his side. She realized she's a pagan worshiper. But she had been touched by the real God. Jesus had touched her. And she simply said, I want to be on the winning side. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, as I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that you would save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She said, I want to be saved. I don't want to die here. You are men of God. You have the power to save me. Will you save me? And the men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, it shall be when the Lord has given us a land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for a house was upon a town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain. Now, this is a detail that is going to play a role later in the message. Her place on the wall was toward the north. It was a mountain there. There was a forest there. That's where her house was. And so she said, get you up in the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourself there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. I want you to see verse 16 now. Now she gives a word of prophecy. Go this way. Stay for 3 days. And then go back to your camp to Joshua. God can use a person before they are saved. God can use a person after they are saved. God can use a backslider. God can do whatever he wants to bring us to the point of surrender. And the men said to her, we will be blameless of this your oath, which you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread on your window, which you did let us down by. You shall bring your father and your mother, your brethren, and all your father's household home unto you. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if you utter this our business, there will be guilt of your oath, which you have made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Let me take you to about 1943, to the country of Denmark. Denmark had been occupied by Nazi Germany in 1940. They didn't fight, so there was no fighting there. They just took the country over. The king was allowed to still be reigning over the Danes, and it was not a too bad occupation. And they had about maybe 10 to 15,000 Jewish people in Denmark. And they were of Jewish descent. and the Nazis didn't bother the Danish Jews for a while. But in 1943 or so, Hitler said, I want every Jew out of Denmark. I want them killed. Now, the Danish people knew this. If we hide them, if we do something, the Germans will come after us. But they had a resistance. They had a very well-organized organization. And they simply made a decision. We are going to take the Danish Jews, and we're going to put them on boats, and we're going to send them over to Sweden. Because there's not about maybe 10 miles of water between. And they did. Secretly. And not one Danish Jew perished. But it ended up. They would take their children. They would put their children and ship them on the boats. And they would hide the adults in their own homes. And when the war was over, of course, the Danish people were rewarded for what they did. We need to have compassion on people that are in danger. During the time of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is here, someone will have to help us. We will have to help somebody. Verse 22. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, passed over, came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, that even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. That's what Joshua needed. He got his intelligence. People are petrified, the soldiers are petrified, and so I'm going to go. I'm going to believe God. We are going to go. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, read this. And Joshua rose early in the morning, they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, the invasion was going to start. He moved his people, his soldiers, the women, the children, the tents, the cattle, everything was moved up to the Jordan River. Now, God creates difficulties. Because without the difficulty, there's no miracle. God could have waited until the end of the summer. Jordan River dries out. It's dry land. Just like our rivers here in California. They're very low in the end of the summer. You can actually walk across them. But God said, now, no. We're going to have miracles. We're going to cross Jordan in the spring when it's overflooding. It's a raging river. That's when I'm going to bring my people over. God will create situations in your life that are difficult, impossible. And God is simply saying, I'm doing this because I'm going to give you a miracle. And I'm going to let people around you see a miracle. I'm going to show my power. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, by measure, come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. How much is 2,000 cubits? It's about 3,000 feet. A little bit over, about a mile and a half. So I want you to get the picture now. We have now Jordan on the other side, enemy country. Here now, Joshua says, we're going to move the ark We're going to put the ark a mile and a half in front of our troops. We're going to have priests carry that. And when you see it, when it's about a mile and a half down the road, start following the ark. The ark had been given to them. That, matter of fact, Moses had made that in the desert. And God had consecrated that. So what does that tell you? When you have a difficulty, notice that ahead of you is the Lord. He is preparing the way. He wants you to have faith. He wants you to simply say, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to see that ark and the priest a mile and a half down the road, and I'm going to follow that. No soldiers up front. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What does it mean to sanctify yourself? You set yourself apart. You pray. You sing. You begin to minister to God. And you stop doing sinful activity. And you repent. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take you up the ark of the covenant. Pass over before the people. And he took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Now these priests had to have some faith. Because a mile and a half is quite a distance. And if the soldiers of Jericho would have showed up, there would have been no way that Joshua could send up reinforcement to save the priests. They would have simply been hacked to death. So anything we do for the Lord has to be a faith ministry. These priests had to have faith. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Picture Satan there. He's hearing this. He's talking to his fallen angels, commanders, and saying, I want spirit of fear down there. Send down the evil spirit of fear. I want spirit of confusion. I want all kind of demons to be sent down. Simply petrify those priests. Terrorize them. Get them so scared that they run. But you know what? Jesus said, hey, some angels say this. Hey, you guys, see those rotten demons over there? See those pesky things? Take your weapons and go and fry them. They will roll back. And this will happen in our lives. When we stand in a deliverance, we just finished another one this week, and we come down to casting out the demons. I know this. I can't cast a demon out. I can't touch them. They're not going to go. I don't have the power. But I do know this, that Jesus said, you speak, the angels will do the work. You speak, the Holy Spirit will do the work. So in faith, you put the person in the chair. We begin to start commanding. We have listed all the demons we want out, and we start doing it. And I want to tell you something. It was deliverance not too long ago. The man that we did deliverance on, the demon spoke to him and said, you three jokers in the back there, do you think we're going to leave? I said, shut your mouth. Yes, you're going to leave. You know what we've said and done? They're gone. You ever been to Costco someplace like that? I like the picture. You know where they are roasting the chickens? It looked like hell, you know, with a small scale. And you got the roast over the chickens, you know. They're turning over. That's what I picture. I send the demons. They're sitting there, you know, just being roasted. They deserve that. And you should command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. Now, these priests had to have a lot of faith. Because when Jordan spilled over, you've seen some of the stuff on television when you have raging rivers. I mean, you know, you don't go up if you have 30 feet of river that are crested. You don't walk into that, you know, you're going to take a swim, and it's going to be a swift swim, and you're going to knock your head someplace. So, here the priest is coming up now. Now, God did not stop the waters. In your life, when God tells you, do this, and you say, but there's still problems, there's still this and that, he will not change it until you come up, moment before you come up. That is when God is going to intervene and change. So those priests, they had the ark. It was carried on the platform. And they had little handles coming out. And they were just walking like this. And they, the first priest came up. And they were going to stop just where the water was raging. And that was coming down. Whoosh! And now, Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of men. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of Jordan, that the water of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Now, I wish we could have seen that. Now, so the priests didn't see nothing. They didn't feel nothing in faith. And they were told, as soon as you put your foot down into that water, raging water, it would stop. That's like faith. To Jesus was the piece of cake. He had angels there. I know what kind of things they used. They could have simply used a magnetic field, a very strong force of magnetic field that they simply put on there. The water came up, couldn't go through, just built up and stood there. Not a big deal for God. God has all kind of technology. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out, you know, all the gadgets that God has. But we can't see them. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the water of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from the tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they bear the ark, were coming to Jordan. And the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in a brim of water. For Jordan overflowed all its banks all the time of harvest. That the water that came down from above stood, rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Sihon. And those that came down to the sea of the plain, even to the sea, salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant, the Lord, stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Those priests stood in the middle of Jordan. They saw that water wall standing up there. And that took faith to stand because the devil sent demons down saying, you know, whatever's holding that water is not going to hold it too much longer. It's going to come down. It's going to crash on you. Run. You got to learn this. When you have an assignment, you do not move until you have finished your assignment. How long did the priest stay there? A whole day. So we had now the crossing of the Jordan. And God wanted to have a memorial. So he had 12 stones that they built a memorial right there. I'm not going to read that. That's from Joshua chapter 4, 1 through 13. Turn over your outline now to page number 2. Certified by God. God can make miracles happen at any time, and he wanted to impress upon the people of Israel that Joshua was his man, and that the people respected Joshua as they had done with Moses. God said, I'm going to show these people that Joshua is my man. And you read here from verse number 14 in chapter 4. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Fear here means respect. They respected him. President Trump talks about respect. Most people living in America have never been outside. You don't understand that term. People in the world do not like America. They don't like Americans. The reason for that is of the different wars we've been involved in, of the double-crossing that we have done after the war. We double-crossed the people in Eastern Europe after World War II was over. We double-crossed the people in the Soviet Union that had great hopes. We double-crossed a lot of people. So people don't really particularly like to be the friend of America because we withdraw. We've done it now in Iraq. We used the Kurds. The Kurds have a nation up in northern Iraq. And the American military commander said, hey, you fight for us. And we stand with you. What happened? They fought. They drove out ISIS. They took care of things. And we abandoned them. And said, no, it's not good politics. We're going to stay with the central government of Iraq. Our State Department is horrible. Has been for years. Now, people might not like President Trump overseas. They don't like him. But they do fear him. They do respect him. He said, I'm going to pull out of the peace accord in Paris. And if you can't do that, I sure can. Governor Brown there in California signed California up. We didn't ask for it, but he did. Right now, he told the Soviet Union, we're pulling out of the treaty we had with you from 1985 about nuclear weapons. They're screaming blood and murder. He said, why are you screaming? You cheated all these years. You tied our hands. We haven't done any research. And look what you've done. You advanced and advanced and advanced. And then you want us to keep it? He said, it's a done deal. We're cutting it. The British defense minister said, we stand with America. They cheated. Respect is important. Force is the only thing Satan understands. Force is the only thing a criminal understands. Force is the only thing an MS-13 gang member understands. Force. They respect that. Kindness, they laugh at it. There are times you have to have force. I want us to turn quickly here to chapter 5 of Joshua. Living in the supernatural. We read this. When it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was the spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. Now, I want you to do some thinking. We have these Trump rallies in this country, and I've been watching it. Now, as a pastor, have been for many years, I know this. It is very hard to motivate the people. If I want the church, if we want to do something, members of the church they have boats, they have this, they have motorcycles, they're into this, they're into that, and so on. And everybody's busy. it is very hard to get a large percentage of the church on the project. If we are going to do a cleaning of the church, we can have a building project, whatever it is, I can pull in maybe 20%. If I nag them, maybe 25%. But the rest of my men are going to say, hey, Pastor, we got our lives to live. We got our children. We got this and that. We got this program. They're not going to do it. Now, look at the Trump rallies. You don't get paid for it. There's really no benefit from it. The last one up in Montana, the last one in Nevada, people left a day before. They were camping out. You take tens of thousands of men and women that simply says, this is important. We're not going to go fishing today. We're not going to go boating today. We're not going to do this today. We're not going to crochet today. We're going to go to the rally. Some of the rallies, they have no place to sit. They stand. They wait for hours. For what? People got some hope that things can change. Some things have changed. And things will change. This is what God wanted us to do. Live in the supernatural. I have people that are cynical and say, well, you know what? This will not last. Trump is not, you know, you can't put your trust in men. No, we put our trust in God, in people. Don't trust me. Trust the Holy Spirit in me. I tell people in deliverance, I cannot heal you. I cannot do anything for you. You got to trust that Jesus in me, Jesus using me. I'm a light bulb. Power's off, I'm nothing. Power's on, there isn't power to go. Now, life in a supernatural. Here's what God did now. This was suicide. He simply told Joshua, I want every man circumcised, because I had not done that for the last 40 years. Now, some of you might know what a circumcision is. Circumcision is you cut off the skin of the male organ, the loose skin at the top. You cut that off. God told Moses, you do it on a baby, the third day, the blood is the thickest, it coagulates, you don't bleed, it's a perfect day. It's 8 days. 8 days. Sorry about that. Thank you. Got a good staff. So 8 days. Exactly. Not before, not after, but on the 8th day. And at this time, in verse number 2, now the Lord said to Joshua, make your sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Well, hey Lord, I got 600,000 soldiers. If I had them circumcised the same day, they're going to be down for 3 days. Some of them will be infected. They ain't going to fight. They're going to get a fever. They're going to have problems. Jesus, are you sure that you know what you're doing? Joshua did not question. He didn't say, Lord, this is not good. If we do that and our men are sick, they will come in and they will kill us. Remember what Jacob's sons did. Jacob had a daughter by the name of Dinah. And Dinah was violated by a heathen, the Canaanite. And they said, you know, we will take care of that. So he wanted to marry her. They said, sure, fine, we can do that. It's only one thing we need to do first. You need to be circumcised. Oh, really? Yeah. Not a big deal. You know, you're down for 3 days. Well, these guys, yo-yos, you know, they believed them. They got themselves circumcised. They got down. They got infected. They were laying down. So here on the third day comes Jacob's sons with swords. Cut their heads off. Boom. They all died. Joshua knew this. This is not good. But Joshua made him sharp knives. Circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. This is the cause why Joshua is circumcised. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness By the way, as he came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he should show them the land, which the Lord sware unto the fathers, that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And then we go down to verse 8. And it came to pass, when they done circumcised all the people, they abode in the place in the camp, till they were made whole. God simply said to Joshua, I will protect you. I want you to take this step of faith. You can no longer defend yourself with the flesh. Your men are down. They'll be down for a few days. But I will put a wall of fire. No enemy soldier will come near. I'm sure that Satan was foaming at the mouth, telling his fallen angels, get those people over here. Kill those Israelites now. Get them over. And his fallen angels came back and said, we can't move them. There's a wall of fire. We can't move. Listen, when you move in the supernatural, the enemy cannot touch you. This is what God wants us to do. This is why this is a faith sermon, a faith message we can get out of this. It was reality. Now, Joshua did not know the outcome. He did not know that God would protect him. He had to, in faith, think, okay, all my men are down. I got no guards to stand. But in faith, I will do it. Afterwards, he can say, oh, yes, I have faith. Remember this. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're going to have faith for tomorrow. You're going to have faith that whatever God says is going to happen to you will happen tomorrow. Faith is the key. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal means the shame have been rolled away. The reproach is gone. You now are living in Gilgal. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the pass on the 14th day of the month of even in the plains of Jericho. They did eat of the old corn of the land of the Morah after the Passover, 11 cakes of parched corn in the seventh day. And the manna ceased on the Morah as they ate of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. For 40 years, every morning fresh manna. Now it was gone. And instead, you had the food of the land. So, this is where I'm going to take you. I'm going to do meeting Jesus too. So we're going to go down to verse number 13 and 15. Jesus wanted to personally encourage Joshua. I'm sure that Jesus simply said, you know, we got a man here that we can trust. He will obey. He will have faith. The only thing that you can get credit for is obedience. Everything else is given to us. Obedience can we take credit for. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but the captain of the host of the Lord, I am not come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said to him, what says my Lord unto his servant? He recognized, this is Jesus. And the captain of the Lord of the host said to Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so, just like with Moses. You're standing on holy ground. I have people writing me. I get comments on our stuff we produce saying, you know, this is not going to go. This is too far gone. The enemy is too strong. Trump is not going to be able to do any more. We as Christians are not going to be able to go any further. This is what I want to tell you, sis. With God, all things are possible. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God said this, I'm quoting now, paraphrasing. If my people shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and repent, then will I come and heal their land. Something happened in 2015. As early as in 2014, a man, a prophet from Florida, he was a fireman, got a prophecy that the next president is going to be the businessman, Donald Trump. That was before Donald Trump even announced his candidacy. He wrote that prophecy down. He deposited that with some other people so that no one could say, well, you made it up afterwards. It was prophesied before. Now it is up to us to have faith and simply say, no, I don't care how much money George Soros got. I don't care how much they do, how much on the street. When God speaks, he speaks and things move. And the devil has to get out of the way. So let's have some faith. And let's begin to proclaim, with God, all things are possible. Here's what I want you to take home. If you're sick, I want you to begin to proclaim, I'm going to get well. If you are unemployed, I want you to begin to proclaim, I am going to get a job. If you have a problem with your marriage, I want you to begin to proclaim, in the name of Jesus, my marriage is going to be healed. If you got a problem with your children that are run away or doing things they should not do, you should simply say, in the name of Jesus, my children shall line up. Begin to speak what you want to have done, what God can do. You do the possible, God will do the impossible. If God could do all this, he created the crises. He created the River Jordan to overflow. He can show his power. He's simply saying this. I have called you, I have saved you, I prepared you. Now shut your mouth, no more negative stuff. Begin to proclaim God is moving. And I'm moving with him. Now if you're not saved, and you says, well, I want to get in on this, here's what you do. You ask God to forgive your sins. Confess you're a sinner. Confess and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose on the third day. I believe he paid for my sins. Jesus, come on in. Come on in and save me. And Jesus will save you. When we finish here, Brother Charles Terrell is going to come. You're not going to see him, but you're going to hear his voice. He's going to take time, read some scriptures, then he will pray with you to make sure that you know that you can get saved. And after we get saved today, call us, write us, let us know, so we can rejoice with you, pray with you, and help you out. So in my closing, my wife and I have gone through a time of sickness and difficulty for the last 10 years. And people are simply saying this, you know, you're not getting younger, you're getting older. And so you should really prepare yourself, you know, for understanding that you are never going to get restored. I said, I refuse that thinking. I don't think that way. I've seen my wife totally restored. I see myself totally restored. I am restored. I'm going to get stronger yet. I am not going to get sicker. I'm going to get better. Now, as you speak, so will happen to you. So make up your mind now. If you're unemployed, simply begin to say in the name of Jesus, I am going to get a job. And no one can take it from me. If God wants me there, no one can take that job. It's mine. Start having faith. And when you begin to pray and think and proclaim it in a short time, it will happen. Because God loves to move in the supernatural. And he loves you. And he wants to move in your life. God bless you. We love you. And here is who? Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. A lot to take in and ponder. And we thank you for not leaving us here in the dark, but that we have so much to dwell upon and so much to learn on this journey through life, Lord. We thank you for the faith of the priests and the soldiers that were walking in the time of taking the land of Israel. And it's a good life lesson for us, Lord. We thank you for your blessing on us here in the United States of America and around the world. And we thank you, Father, that during this upcoming election, which is critical in the United States, and it's critical not only for us, but it's critical for the whole world, that the dirty, rotten politicians will be weeded out and pushed back. And they could have a D after their name, or they can have an R after their name. You know who they are. We got plenty on each side. And we thank you for giving us some good, strong Christian conservatives in office. I know a few. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man.
He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, Trusting God No Matter What. As a military commander, Joshua knew a decisive victory over a hardened target would put fear into the Canaanites, and so he sent out spies to Jericho. The scouts decided the safest place to lodge was in a whorehouse, where they met a harlot who had been visited by the Lord. Rahab knew Jericho was doomed and hid the two men, telling them that fear had fallen on the city and made them promise to spare the lives of her family. Crossing a flood-swollen river is no easy task, but God wanted to impress upon the people of Israel that Joshua was His man. The Lord magnified Joshua by stopping the flow of water so that the Israelites could safely walk across a dry riverbed into the promised land. Then God did something that made no sense when He ordered all the males to be circumcised on the same day. A grown man that is circumcised would take several days to recover. This plan was suicidal because all the fighting men would be recovering from their wounds, giving the Canaanites the opportunity to overrun and kill them all. Nevertheless, Joshua obeyed, and Jesus met him outside the camp with instructions how to attack and conquer Jericho. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1674. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.